Father, we ask, Lord, that you would anoint us to be students of your word. Lord, may the going forth of your truth grab our hearts. And Father, though we be 2,000 years removed, we pray, Lord, now in Jesus' name, that you would allow us to almost sense and feel the sounds and the sights and the moment, especially of this portion of Scripture, the grandeur of it all. Oh, Lord God, we pray for your touch. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's turn our Bibles then to Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And we are looking at a message this morning entitled, When Life's Exposed. When Life's Exposed. And we are going to see, and we are going to hear, the eyewitness accounts of Peter, James, and John as they went up with Jesus to the mount of what is known as Transfiguration, where Christ is illuminated before them, and what it all means to us today, and the fact that life, as life is in Jesus Christ, is exposed for all to see. Luke chapter 9, verse 28, let's begin right there. It says, Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on a high mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease or his death, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with Jesus. Then it happened that as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles or three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was still saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered into the cloud, literally. And the voice or a voice came from out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved son, hear him. And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. There is no doubt to me that the chief aim of Jesus in all of his ministry is to get people, to get you and I to see who he really is. When we give the gospel, when we teach the Bible, when we as Christians proclaim God's person, we are explaining to the world and revealing to the world the nature of Jesus Christ. If you want to know God the Father, you look at Jesus Christ the Son. God sent the Son to expose or to reveal or to announce to us the very intent and nature of God. Jesus never wanted to be kept secret. Neither were his words kept secret. By the way, in John chapter 18, verse 20, in John 18, 20, Jesus says, I have spoken openly to the world and in secret I have said nothing. Whatever Jesus did was a very, very awesome and grand illuminating thing. And whatever Jesus experienced was published in the Bible and put out to the entire world to read and to know. And I love that about God. What he does publicly. Everyone who Jesus called to come to know him, he called publicly. Even Nicodemus, when Jesus invited him to come to know him as Lord and Savior, in time Nicodemus came publicly. Jesus's life was an exposed life. And we're going to see an awesome miracle today and an exposure of the Son of God like we have never seen before. The event before us was announced by Jesus earlier. We remember in our previous study together that in Luke 9:23, Jesus had said to them when he got done teaching, he said, I'm going to tell you something. There are some of you around me now who will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come in power. Jesus had been saying that. In fact, he had asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter gave the answer. Then Jesus went on to say in Luke chapter 9 about following him, that if we were going to go about this life trying to hoard up and protect our lives and live it for ourselves, that we'd wind up wasting our lives. But he said if we gave our lives, that is, if we lived our lives for him, we would wind up finding our lives and being those who follow him. And then right on the heels of that, he said, There are some standing here that will not see death until they see the kingdom of God come. Well, we're going to find out in our study today just exactly what Jesus meant by that. Because as we go into verse 28 to 36, we see life exposed before us. Point number one in our study together, church, take notes if you would, jot it down. When life's exposed, this is what we begin to understand. We see the glory of heaven above. Verses 28 to 31, all important. We see the glory of heaven above this way, when we are determined or when we set our heart to pray. This is a beautiful invite that Jesus gives. In verse 28, it says, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, and he went up," note this, "on the mountain to pray." And what's important about that, the sayings recorded here in verses 18 to 26 are those identified regarding the life of Christ. He says, listen, I'm speaking to you about these things, and he's going to reveal that to them in a very key place. It's going to be Mount Hermon. Look at this photograph, first of all. Does that not look like here? Huh? I know, I just heard that. That's what I thought. That's not Mount Baldy, though. That's Mount Hermon. This is the Jezreel Valley, so fertile and beautiful. Next slide. Look at these pictures as we go through. Here's the foothills coming. By the way, the Mediterranean is to my back, and that roadway will take you down, and that valley down below is the Valley of Armageddon, Megiddo Valley, and then up to Mount Hermon. And there is Mount Hermon, where if you live in Israel there, you're visiting, you can ski on a beautiful warm day down in the valley, just like it is here. You can go to the beach one day, or you can go skiing on that very same day right here in Southern California. Israel's the same way. You can go to the beach at the Mediterranean or drive and go skiing on Mount Hermon. The Bible says that he went up the mountain, not a mountain or a hill. It is very specific that it is Mount Hermon, because during the time of Christ, as some people have thought, that maybe it's Mount Tabor, but Mount Tabor had a town on top of it. And Mount Hermon was known as the mountain. It's Israel's highest peak, over 9,400 feet high. And so Jesus takes his disciples up there. But note this, he takes his disciples up there not to have them pray. It's not what it says. He went up there to the mountain to pray. Jesus is going to go pray. And he brings his special ed class with him. Peter, James, and John. Every time God is going to do something awesome and unique, he always takes Peter, James, and John. I'm very encouraged by that, because you know Peter always in the Bible, and he does it here again today. He's got his foot and mouth disease. He always opens up his mouth and sticks his foot in it before he says anything reasonable. Peter will just say something and get in big trouble. But thank God, after the resurrection, Peter was filled with the Spirit of God and became a great champion of the faith and spoke wonderfully regarding, of course, the Lord, and was martyred for his preaching of Christ. And then James and John, these are the brothers, James and John. They were also known, do you remember what their nicknames were in Scripture? Very good. The Sons of Thunder. You don't get that title by being some wimpy guys. These dudes had to be brawlers and gnarly guys. They owned a fishing company. Zebedee was their dad. So they're tough fishermen. You've got Peter, who according to church history, we can't prove it, but according to church history, speaks about Peter being a very big and burly guy. He was a fisherman. You got James and John, who, according to church history, were prone to get into arguments, nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. We've joked around about them in the past, how these were two guys that probably wore leather robes and had black boats, you know, and drove around in black donkeys in their day. These were rough guys. The Sons of Thunder and Peter. Jesus takes them up to this very special place to expose to them something about the glory of heaven. And it is a beautiful thing to note that Jesus is praying. It says there in 28, verse 28, that he prayed. The Bible also tells us that as he was praying, something began to happen. Now, the beautiful thing about this is Jesus, most often in your Bible reading, you know that Jesus so often prayed alone. And I did a little background check on this just to be sure I had it right. Did you know that Jesus in Scripture is found after a hard day of ministry praying late into the night? Don't you think you want to go to bed? Don't you think you want to be like Dwight L. Moody when he preached a great evangelistic sermon in England? He preached that message. Thousands came forward to accept Christ. And Dwight L. Moody was traveling with his grandson, and it's recorded in history. from the writings of his grandson. Dwight L. Moody came into his hotel room in London and took off his big jacket. And by the way, the details are these exactly. Dwight L. Moody kicked off his boots, took off his clothes, jumped into his bed, all 320 pounds of him, broke the bed and said, "Good night, Lord, I'm tired," and went to sleep. And his grandson recorded that. And it's now you can read that in history. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus ministered hard, and then he would go and pray. Jesus is found late at night praying. The Bible tells us that Jesus is found very early in the morning while it was yet dark praying. And then there are accounts in the Bible, as when he picked his disciples, that he prayed all night through. He never went to bed praying. Is there something possible about prayer that we're not fully aware of? Could it be that that wonderful scripture of Isaiah that announces to us about us having our strength renewed is found in prayer, not orange juice or working out, but prayer? Could it be that the spiritual man is someone that is rejuvenated in prayer? We know that to be the case. Jesus is praying, and he wanted his disciples to witness something. It was for them to see. What a wonderful thing. And if Jesus, this is always amazing to me. You might say, "Jack, isn't Jesus the Son of God, God in flesh and the earth? And why did he pray? Why did he have to pray?" Remember this in your good theology. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. In his divinity, he could be no perfect in what he was. He was God in flesh. In his humanity, he was just like you and I, yet without sin. Did Jesus get tired? He got tired. Did he get hungry? He got hungry. Did Jesus feel when he got his finger scratched or when they put those nails into him? He felt every bit of it. Not only that, but does he feel your emotional and spiritual stress that you and I go through? Yes, all of it. Jesus experienced all these things, yet without sin, for he was God in the flesh and experiences all these things that you and I struggle with. He was tired, but Jesus prayed for strength. He was strengthened. Jesus prayed for peace, as it was in the garden. Peace was given to him and direction. He prays and his Father leads him. If the Son of God prays and needs to pray, then how much more do you and I need to pray? We see the glory of heaven above come down when we pray, when we determine to see him. And then secondly, we see the glory of heaven come down from above when we desire to follow him. When we are faithful to follow the Lord, look what happens. And as he prayed, verse 29, I love this. The appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. Literally in the Greek, it is they appeared in the glory. Oh, listen, I hope I do justice to these few verses. Because you know what? Honestly, we could stay the whole month in these verses. I kid you not. Listen to this. As he prayed, will you circle that? Something happened when Jesus prayed. Listen, those of you who have taken time to pray, doesn't something happen when you pray? When you pray, I'm assuming we're Christians this morning. Look, you got up early on this. Is it springtime or what? It feels like winter. You're here. You're bundled up. You came early for service. We are praying people. When we pray, something happens. When we are faithful to follow Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they go up to the mountain and they're going to see something happen. I want to argue with you this morning that when you just make yourself available to come, to pray, to present yourself there for God, to speak to him, to be with him, things are going to happen. Things will move in your life. And so as he prayed. Now, by the way, the Greek clearly implies that as he was praying, the disciples were sleeping. They were already asleep. We understand from the wording that it's night. The disciples go to sleep. Jesus is praying. And while they're sleeping, note this, his appearance, that is of his face, was altered. and his robe became white and glistening. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, it says, recording this from Matthew's perspective, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. The reason why I wanted to point out that verse out of Matthew 17, 2, is because the word shone like the sun means that when the disciples did wake up, and in a moment they will wake up, they're going to see Jesus. And church, this is awesome if you've read the Bible about heaven. Doesn't it say about heaven that from the throne of God there are lightnings that shoot forth from the throne of God? That is awesome. Why is it important? Because as Jesus is praying, he's transfigured before the people or before the disciples. And what happens is there is this appearance of his countenance, and from it, the lightning of glory begins to shoot forth from him in radiating pulses of light. That's what the word means. Would you not want to see this? Especially against a black starlit sky on top of Mount Hermon. Jesus is praying and his very appearance, his face, is altered. The word transfigured here is a very familiar word to all of us. It is the Greek word metamorpho, where we get metamorphosis. It means to be changed or revolutionized. It means to be transformed. Jesus' face didn't change in shape or size. It changed in its appearance as it radiated while he was in prayer. This is a literal moment of divine revelation coming forth from Jesus. As he was standing there, the glory of God was exposed in and through him. But there's more here than what meets the eye. This exposure of Jesus and Jesus being exposed to us this way is an amazing thing that we as Gentiles just don't quite get. All of us this morning are at a severe handicap because we don't have a Hebrew or Jewish background. When you begin to read these scriptures, and I want you to be sensitive to this, there's going to be the mentioning of let us build tabernacles and Moses and Elijah. You cannot read this portion of scripture without being introduced to the Old Testament models of what's being said. If you're Jewish this morning and you don't understand that Jesus is your Messiah, listen carefully. As Jesus was praying, the Shekinah, glory of God, is the word. The Shekinah began to come forth from him. Church, listen. The glory of God began to come out of him. The glory of God didn't come upon him. The glory of God did not descend and illuminate him. Make no mistake about it. The glory of God did not come from Moses, and it did not come from Elijah. The glory of God came out of Jesus Christ, which is extremely important to understand that, especially in the Old Testament economy. Why is that so important? Because the Shekinah glory of God was that glory that you read about in your Bible reading through the year, the one-year Bible, where you read where the glory of God came over the mercy seat as Moses and the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they carried the Ark of the Covenant. Did you ever see Raiders of the Lost Ark, the movie? Do you remember that Steven Spielberg had that great pillar of light coming out of that box? The Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God resided over the Ark. And then when God moved into the temple, we'll read about that later, in Solomon's great temple, God moved in before the priest. The priests were getting ready to move in. The priests were getting to walk in, and the Lord showed up, and the glory, the Shekinah, was so great that they couldn't even make it into the building. That's awesome. It is a divine revelation of the very essence of God, the Shekinah glory. It's his dwelling place. It's what he looks like, for no physical eye can behold him. John chapter 17, verse 5 speaks about, and Jesus speaks about himself, where it says, "O Father," as he prays, "Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was ever created." Jesus Christ resided in the glory of God in heaven above, before the world was ever made. Heaven above had come down among men. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory. When you do a good study in this, you must come away with understanding that Jesus is none other than the Messiah of God, the Savior of the world, the light of the world, and the Shekinah illumination of God himself. Church, if you take the implications of that, in the burning bush that was there burning on Mount Sinai but not consumed, We understand that to be Christ. The Shekinah glory over the ark, we understand that now to be Christ. The glory that God showed when a theophanies took place, that is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, the glory, we understand that to be the Jesus of the Bible. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, which is a great witness for us, it's a great example for us, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, and not to be conformed to this world. Don't become like the world. Christian, if you are becoming more like the world, then you need to check and see if you really know the Lord. We are not to be conformed to the image of this world, but we are to be, what's the word? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is God's sanctification work in our lives, that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So Jesus is showing the disciples that when we pray, things change. And when he prays, heaven comes down. And so as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. Jesus' physical body illuminated. Listen to this. The word alter or altered is heteros. It's a great, great word. It means that it's the same face or the same Jesus, but now in a different appearance. It's the same kind, or we would say heterosexual, the same gender. Hetero, it's the same Jesus, but now the glory is coming out of him. What an amazing thing. It's the same Jesus. He just looks different. And note this, his robe, you know, he didn't go behind some rock or some tree or bush and change his robe. And, oh, look how brighter it is. Oh, it's, one of the Gospels says that his robe, this is kind of, I say that in a flippant way, but listen, one of the Gospel writers say that his robe became whiter than any launderer's ability to whiten. I love that. Why? You guys, sorry, but I tried to show you this morning. I brought in my 1 million candle watt flashlight. And I was going to put a t-shirt in front of it, but it just didn't work. It wouldn't have worked in here. But when you can't even look at that light. When you hit it with the fabric wasn't bright white. Jesus made the fabric bright white. It's not the clothes you wear that make you the man. It's the man who makes the clothes. The integrity, the person of who you are. You can put on Christian clothes. You can say, my shirt's born again. But the question is, are you? Do you know the Lord? I'm a Christian. Just because your shirt says it doesn't mean it's true. Is the man or the woman on the inside illuminating the room, illuminating the clothes, illuminating the family, illuminating the world? Makes all the difference in the world. When we go to our jobs, when we go to our homes, when we go to our places, are we being transformed by the renewing of our minds because we've spent time in prayer with Jesus? Heaven comes down among us. Things change and we see God moving in our lives. God will move in our lives when we seek his face. The center point of the Old Testament comes to life on this mountaintop where it says in verse 30 and 31, and behold, two men talked with him. This is awesome. Again, especially if you're Jewish. Two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in the glory. Watch this. Jesus is glowing. And then Moses and Elijah come into that glowing, illuminating moment. They show up. You say, wait a minute. Moses has been dead. Elijah has been dead for a long time. Now, wait a minute here. Moses died. God buried him, says the Bible, in the land of Jordan. We don't know where Moses was buried. The Bible says only God knows where Moses is buried. But it is in the land of what is today Jordan. The kingdom of Jordan. The Lord, the moment Moses died. For when the physical body dies, the spirit of who you are doesn't die. Moses was with the Lord. Listen to this. Elijah, he's a radical guy because Elijah never died. Elijah was the one in the Old Testament that got caught up in the chariot of fire and taken up into the presence of the Lord. Why are these two figures important? Just simply this very quickly. Moses represents what? The law. And the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, which is a type of the world. Moses delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness wandering, which is symbolic of our walk with Christ. Our born-again experience is a similitude or type of crossing over the Jordan River and then entering into a life of walking with God by faith, but having battles to contend with. Moses. Elijah represents all of the prophets. In Israel, till this day, it's true, Moses is the supreme lawgiver and obviously highly respected. But from the ministry of the prophets, it is Elijah. Elijah is their big, wonderful, holy prophet. And so he is. But the Bible also says in the Old Testament that before Christ comes back, Elijah will come and announce the coming of the Messiah, the second coming of Christ. Radical, radical things. Moses and Elijah are there. Listen to this very quickly. Jot it down if you would. Exodus 33:9 says, "And it came to pass when Moses entered into the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud, that is this glory, descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses." This is church. Are you guys with me? This is the same glory that talked with Moses as the same glory that Peter, James, and John are looking at. Awesome. Exodus 13:21. "And the Lord went before them by the pillar of cloud," that's the glory, "to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire," that's the glory, "to give them light so that they go by day and by night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud," the glory, "by day, or the pillar of fire by night," the glory, "from before his people Israel." Doesn't the Bible tell us even that when Israel wanted water and Moses spoke to the rock and then later struck the rock? Do you remember that the scripture tells us in the New Testament that that rock that gave them water was Christ? Jesus was all through the Old Testament. Exodus 40:34. Exodus 40:34 says, "Then the cloud," that is the glory of God, "covered the tabernacle of meeting," that is the Ark of the Covenant, "and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tabernacle of meeting because of the glory that rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And whenever the cloud," that is the glory, "was taken up from the tabernacle," listen to this, "the children of Israel would go onward in their journeys. But if the cloud," or the glory, "was not taken up, then they did not journey till that day that it was taken up. For the cloud," or the glory, "of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire of it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all of their journeying." We see the glory of heaven come down when we're faithful to follow Him. Yes, absolutely. And when we are faithful to pray. And then listen. Verse 31, to listen is this, when we are listening to learn. We see the glory of heaven come down from above when we are listening to learn. And simply this, "And they spoke to Jesus of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." I'm not going to belabor this, but will you circle the word decease? You're going to flip out. I hope you flip out. I've been flipping out all weekend preparing for this. Because everything is doused in Old Testament. There could have been other words that the Holy Spirit could have used for the word decease. But in the Greek, the Holy Spirit chose to use the word exodus. It reads this way, "And they spoke to Jesus of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Do you see how it's all replete with Old Testament symbolism and speech? Jesus is going to be exiting. Now, you and I would say, oh, he's going to go die. Yes, he's going to go die, but that's not how God looked at it. That's not how the prophets looked at it. Jesus was going to exodus. He was going to leave this world in the flesh and be glorified by the resurrection. So how could such a thing be happening and death be the topic there on the mountaintop? What is it that Peter, James, and John are listening to? And then they hear the word exodus. That had to get their mind really thinking. Point number two this morning is this. When life's exposed, as we see Jesus' glorious life exposed, we see the glory of Christ now. This is amazing to me. From verses 32 to 33, we learn this, that as Jesus Christ was there praying and his glory is exposed before the disciples, eternity is in their midst. It's amazing when we see his preeminence. The Bible tells us, church, that Jesus is preeminent before all things. And you need to look at what that word means. Especially, listen, especially if you have a background in a cult or some sort of aberrant church thinking that doesn't see Jesus as God in the flesh. That word in the Bible where Jesus is preeminent, it doesn't mean that he's first in line. It means that he created the line, he created the rules, he created everything about it, and then he stepped into the game. It's almost like Milton Bradley coming to your house to play Monopoly. I mean, is that who made Monopoly? Okay, thanks. It's like Milton Bradley knocking on your door and saying, "Can we play? We made the rules, we made the game, but we want to play." Jesus made the rules, he made all that there is, says the scripture, and then he steps into humanity. He's preeminent. We see the glory of Christ now. It says, "But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him." As long as they were sleeping, they obviously were not aware of anything. But when they woke up and they saw, it was Jesus praying. And they see Moses and Elijah. The amazing thing to me is this is such a divine revelation that you have Peter intuitively knows it's Moses and Elijah. I don't think they had name tags on. I think what happened was, and just forgive me if I'm going too far into this, but don't you think maybe just to entertain the romance of this, here you have Jesus praying. He's 6 months away from going to the cross. He begins to be illuminated from the inside out. Moses, Elijah appear. They speak to him about his coming exodus out of this life. And as Peter, James, and John await to see what's going on, don't you think for a moment that these three boys knew that Moses and Elijah had stepped either out of eternity into time and space? We don't know. Did that happen? Or by in the proximity, was the three disciples allowed to see or be involved in eternity for the moment? We don't know. That's the cool thing about it. Which leads me to wonder, what happens when we do pray? What happens when we do worship? What happens right now? Could it be that the book of Hebrews tells us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses? By the way, again, the scripture teaches Hebrews chapter 12 that we as believers, by the way, it teaches this technically, that there is the church militant and the church triumphant. The church militant, that's you and I. We're not home yet. We're fighting against sin. We're fighting against evil. We're fighting against our own flesh. We are the church militant. Then there's the church triumphant. The church triumphant are those who died believing in Christ and those who died looking forward to Christ. Daniel, for example, is part of that, you know. But when you think of the church, since the birth of the church, you think of Charles Spurgeon, one of my spiritual heroes. You think of Charles Spurgeon. He is the church triumphant. He has ceased from his labors. There's no more fighting against evil and sin. He's in heaven above. He's resting. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we who are the church militant that is down here now fighting and resisting evil are surrounded by a great cloud. The word is glory of witnesses. Now, I can't tell you with certainty that heaven above is looking down to us beneath. I can't say that. I don't know that. But in some way, shape, or form, we are surrounded by a big, big cheerleading squad in heaven above. When we study the Word of God, you may be sitting here right now, but there may be some radical, bizarre, awesome connection with eternity. When we pray, we know that we connect with eternity when we pray. And we know that when one sinner comes to know Jesus, what does the Bible say? Angels in heaven, in that moment, begin to rejoice in heaven above. Whenever someone comes to Christ, angels rejoice. I got to tell you, this has been a week of funerals here at this church. But with every funeral, we saw quite a few people accept the Lord each funeral. Here in the midst of a funeral, do you think it's any way sad or any way sorry that angels would rejoice in heaven above at a funeral when that one person raises their hand and says, "I want Jesus"? They rejoice, says the Bible. We see Jesus Christ preeminent. Listen to this. Get your pen ready. Are you guys okay? You're so good. I gotta tell you guys, you're so good. I think you're sleeping, but then I see your face. If I could just get you guys to come back at third service. Third service is tough because you know what? Third service, they're just now getting home from whatever they've been doing. Now, you don't tell third service I said that. Okay, moving on. Very quickly, jot it down. This is good stuff. Write it alongside your margins there in your Bible or in your notes. Colossians 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, 9 says, "For in him, that is Christ Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form." Is that a radical verse? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the nature of God. How will I know what that's like? Look at Jesus Christ, who is God, the fullness of the Godhead revealed in flesh. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 17. He is, Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's the word preeminent. It doesn't mean that he was born and that he came into existence. It means that he is not only in the front of the line, he's everything. He made the line. For by him all things were created. Jesus made everything. That are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, visible and invisible things, whether they be thrones or dominions, that is powers and spiritual entities. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things are held together. That's a scientific term, by the way. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his own Son, whom he made to be heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. That is, by the way, cosmoses. You can't even say it in English. You know the word cosmos? God the Father made cosmoses through the Son. Jesus made universes upon universes upon universes. And you read that 2,000 years ago and you think, that's too bad God didn't have a telescope. Because we only see the sun and some planets. Oh, just wait. Because as time goes along, our technology catches up to the Word of God. And what did the Bible warn us about? Not warn us, tell us about. That Jesus Christ made universes upon universes upon universes. And what do we see? Clusters upon clusters of universes. God's Word is so accurate and wonderful. He is the brightness of His glory, the expressed image of His person, and He upholds all things by the Word of His power. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? It is the everlasting God, the Lord, who is the creator of all the ends of the earth. I thought we just read that Jesus is the creator. Oh, we did. He's God. Isaiah 45, 12. I have made the earth and created man on it. My hands have stretched out the heavens, says the Lord. And then Revelation 4, 11. You are worthy, they sang, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Jesus is the Lord. And then we also learn this. We see the glory of Christ now in that we see his position. Verse 33. We see his position in that it says, then it happened as they were parting from him. Guys, watch this. Moses and Elijah now begin to dissipate or to, I don't know, ascend, however they moved out. As they were leaving, you got to love Peter. In fact, Matthew says that Peter's going to say this. Peter said, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, that's very sweet to say. It's cute. He didn't say six tents. He left him out of the deal. They're going to be homeless. I'm not joking because what Peter's asking, what he's saying, he doesn't even know what he's talking about. And it even says in the Bible. And look, it says not knowing what he said. Don't you love that? He said this not knowing what he said. Look at your Bible. He said it not knowing what he said. Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel tells us that this Peter said because he didn't know what to say. Don't you love this guy? My gosh, James, John, look at this. Look at this. Let's build three tents. But what was he implying? What was he saying? In the Jewish mind, Peter was Jewish. What was he thinking? The law, Moses, is here. Oh, man. What could be better than that? Elijah showing up too. This is it. Heaven is now. The kingdom has arrived. Besides James and John, didn't he say a couple of 6, 7 days ago, 8 days ago, didn't he say that there'd be those standing with him who would not see death until the kingdom of God comes? We're in. We made it. This is awesome. Come on, let's build three tents for them. Jesus, we're going to build you a tent, Moses and Elijah, so you guys can have a place to live in the kingdom forever. It's forever, he's thinking. And the kingdom of God is forever, but he didn't understand. He didn't understand a few things, even though he's very sincere. Number one, what did they speak to Jesus about? What did Moses and Elijah speak to Jesus about? His death, his exodus. You know how we listen? We're very selective about how we hear. I know I'm very good at that personally. My mom was so sweet, but she complained all the time. Hey, listen, when you complain a lot, people who live with you, I'm here to tell you, I have the power, having been born and raised with my sweet mom who complained about everything. When I say complained about everything, she complained about everything in my life that I didn't do, like clean up my room and pick up my shoes, and you know the stuff that moms are supposed to complain about. But what I did was, and I developed this power, and every 5-year-old boy can develop this power. You can selectively tune out, and I can physically see someone's lips moving in front of me, and I can't hear a word they're saying. I learned that from being a rebel to my mom, you know. She's telling me something that looked just like this. Never heard it. We can be selective. Lisa says, I still have that power. Everything seems perfect, but here's the thing that Peter's forgetting. There's still a whole host of disciples at the bottom of the mountain. What about them? Do they get to go to the kingdom too? There's hardship and hurting, and there's death and pain at the bottom of the mountain. Did Peter forget that? Sometimes we have mountaintop experiences, which are great to encourage us, but we have to come down from the mountain. The kingdom is coming. They saw a sample of the coming kingdom. But kingdom for eternity is not yet. If you could pick and choose, wouldn't you rather be with the Lord right now? I know you would. But the truth of the matter is, for some reason, God still has us here. That's for us to find out and to obey. Yeah, but how come he doesn't take us now? He's got something for us to do. He wants us to come down from the mountain and minister to people. Yeah, but I'd rather stay on the mountain. Let's build three tents. I agree with you completely. But we have to get off the mountain and come back down where life is lived. Well, listen, Jesus' position in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, indisputable, undeniable, is clearly revealed that he is our Redeemer, our sacrifice, he's our forgiveness, he's our peace, he's our judge, he's our Savior, he's our hope, he's our joy, his position. It's Moses and Elijah who spoke with Jesus. The rank is literally this. As holy and wonderful as Moses is, and as wonderful and as fiery, pure as Elijah is, they came and literally ministered. They served Jesus in this act. Because it was the Son of God being prepared for his sacrifice. And then his presence, verses 32 to 33, his presence in this is all important. His presence they saw in glory. And Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw the glory and the two men that stood with them. Verse 33, then it happened that as they were departing from them, Peter said, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he had said. And this presence experience that Peter saw had to remind him of all that he had learned in the Old Testament and what he was seeing as the New Testament was being lived out in front of him. Church, keep this in mind, that for 600 years up until this moment, on this mountaintop, for 600 years, Israel had not seen the glory of God. The glory of God had departed from the temple, had departed from Israel. And they had not seen it. It's not recorded until one amazing event. There's the first record in 600 years of the glory returning to Israel. And it's in Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 14. When Jesus Christ was born, it says there that the multitude of heavenly hosts were praising God and singing as the angels appeared in the heavens, glory to God in the highest. Even with his birth, the glory of Christ came. When Moses asked in Exodus 33:18, Lord, please show me your glory. God revealed the same glory that baby Jesus was worthy of at his birth. John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. The radical thing is, Jesus then turns and says to the believer, you are the light of the world. That blows my mind. And so, look at third and final point, verses 34 to 36. It is this. We see the glory of God to come. When life's exposed, we see the glory of God to come. So what do you mean by that? Before I say that, let me put it to you like this. Church, when Israel came out of Egypt and they were broken up into their tribes, so many thousand would be in this group, so many thousands in that group, so many thousands this way, that way. It was in four directions, north, south, east, and west. And when they moved in a line in the wilderness. But when it came time to pitch their tents and camp at night, they broke up into their very well-defined groupings. The cool thing is, when you look at Exodus and how the layout is, you have so many thousands to the left or west. You have so many thousands to the right or east. You have so many thousands to the north, that is to the top of your page. And you have so many thousand, by the way, the larger amount to the south, to the bottom of your page. When they pitched their tents at night, if you would have gone up on a mountain and looked down at the entire 2.5 to 3 million Jews that came out of Egypt camping, you would have seen the exact perfect shape of a cross from your helicopter. It was the shape of a cross. Why is that important? As the Lord was announcing that the glory of God would come down and come among them, I see the Lord inviting us to enter into Him or to come to Him. When we enter into Him, we can experience or look at it this way. It says that while Peter was saying this, a cloud, the glory, came and overshadowed them. And they were filled with fear as they entered into the cloud. Let me read it to you this way. That while Peter was praying, the cloud of glory came, and here's what the word means, enveloped them completely, and they were completely filled with awe. They weren't afraid as they were terrorized. They were filled with awe as they entered, that is, went through into the cloud. They were there, and the cloud, it's not a foggy day on the mountain. This cloud of glory comes out of Christ and envelops them completely. They are in it deep. They are there. The glory of God had come to them. And in a sense, it tells us a picture about entering into the presence of Christ. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says, now, when he had spoken these things, Jesus was speaking there in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And while they watched, Jesus was taken up in a cloud. It wasn't a cloudy day. It was the Shekinah glory of God. And it says that he was received up out of their sight. And while they looked steadfast up into heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in shining apparel or white apparel, who said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come again in like manner. In what manner? In glory, as you've seen him leave. Luke 21:27. Then they, Jesus said, will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud that is of glory with power and great glory. That's the second coming. But that's not all. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Bible says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the, what is it? Clouds, the glory, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. When we get raptured, I pray it's today, and you see, oh, it could be today, it's cloudy outside. No. I mean, yes, it could happen today, but we don't need no atmospheric cloud. That's not the word ever used for this. Isn't that fun? So don't go outside on some summer clear day and say, oh man, the rapture can't happen today. There's no clouds. Trust me, Jesus is bringing his own clouds. It's going to be something as we enter in to him. And then also, we see the glory of God to come in that we hear from him. And a voice, verse 35 says, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Gee, who's speaking? The Father. We heard the Father speak before, by the way. Remember when Jesus was baptized? John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Jesus came up out of the water. And we heard the voice from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now Jesus, now the disciples, they hear this voice from heaven saying, coming out of the cloud, by the way, that's pretty cool. Coming out of the cloud, voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. The word hear him is the word akou, and it means let his words surround you, or you give audience to his words. Didn't Mary, remember at Jesus' first miracle in Cana, do you remember what Mary, his mother, said? She said, and by the way, it's the last recorded words by Mary, and I think they're significant. They're very powerful. Mary said, whatever he says to do, do it. Isn't that a great word? What's the last recorded words by Mary in the Bible? Whatever Jesus says, do it. Well, here you have the Father saying, hear him. Give audience to his words. What a powerful statement that is, to listen to him. And then finally, here it is, verse 36, we're done. We see the glory of God to come when we look to him. And this is key. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. That is, they saw only him. But Peter, James, and John kept quiet, and they told no one of those things in those days, what they had seen. We end with this. They didn't say anything then, but they wrote about it. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, that Peter says this, and this is a man who's an eyewitness. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is not a story, Peter says, I'm telling you. When we made known to you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's what that means. Peter's an old man now, and he writes, and he says, listen, I saw him transfigured in front of me. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for we received from God the Father honor, for he, excuse me, received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came from him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with them on the holy mountain, Mount Hermon. Why is this important as we wrap this up, as we end? As Christians, 2 Corinthians 3:13 tells us that all of us, listen, as with unveiled faces, this is key, unveiled faces, continue to behold the Word of God as in a mirror, the Lord of glory. We are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in an ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to the next. For this comes from the Word of God, who is by the power of the Spirit, says the Amplified Bible. And here's our last verse of the day. Just 6 months, church, before Jesus Christ goes to the cross, something very, very unique happened. And as you consider this, we have some images that I want you to see. Jesus will come to the temple in just 6 months from the teaching of what we're looking at this morning. This is a model in Jerusalem. That's a real model. Isn't that cool? We took that picture. Look at that. That's an artist rendering of what it was during the time of Christ. Hold it right there, you guys. Do you see that section right there where all those flames are going up? Those are menorahs. They actually kind of look like, according to history, historians tell us, they kind of look like angels in a way, sort of. But there was a 55 to 65 gallon drum, barrel, bucket, bowl at the top. Four of them. And it was filled with oil. And it was done a certain time of the year. The priests, they would take very tall ladders, and the young priest would take, listen to this. The young priest would put the ladders up there, and they would take, over the course of the year, they would take the undergarments, the underwear of the priests that had been worn. They would bind them up and bring them together, and they would wait for the Feast of Tabernacles. Let us build three tents, tabernacles. The priests would go up the ladders and they would pass these bundles of cotton, underwear, put them into the vessels and then light them and use them as wicks. And they were completely consumed during that week. Why is that important? Because you've read, it's in John chapter 8, verse 12. As this was going on here, the final day of celebration at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, what you see here depicted. Jesus comes the next morning after those have been extinguished. There's no more burning light. By the way, historians tell us when those torches were lit, you could see those torches from 35 miles away burning, the glow of them. When they were extinguished the next day, see that open door to the left? Jesus would have stood right there. And on the very next morning, he uttered the words recorded in John 8:12. And this is what he said. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You say, well, so what? I mean, that's kind of cute. It's more than cute. Jesus is standing there 6 months from our reading of today. And he announces, when the light has been extinguished, he stands there almost as it were in fulfillment, yet opposition to natural light. Jesus stands there and says, I am the light of the world. If you walk or fellowship with me, you have the light to walk with and to be guiding you and to be leading you. He was referring to himself. That is awesome. Today, as we end, do you know that you have Jesus Christ leading you and guiding you in this life? Do you have the light of Christ? Life exposed, life illuminated? John says that Jesus Christ is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. I pray that you know him. Let's pray right now. Father, we ask you, Lord God, that in all of our hearts, Lord, like never before, as we've never come to a Sunday like this Sunday, we're 1 week closer since we've been together to the kingdom of heaven. We're 1 week older. We're 1 week more ready. 1 week gone. A new week ahead of us. Father, we pray that we would be transfigured this week, even today. Lord, that we would be serious about this amazing, beautiful walk with Jesus. That we would today sing to him and extol him on high, knowing that he is the Christ who Peter, James, and John not only knew, but saw illuminate the glory of heaven. That Moses and Elijah know that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the light. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in our gathering or listening in any way that is still afraid of the dark, that they would come running into the light even today. Wherever you're at right now, you tell him, Jesus, I want you and I want your light. I want your forgiveness. I want your hope. I want your love. I want your grace. I want your assurance about eternal life. You let him know that. You pray to him now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand if you would as we now...